Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be now and always acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Good morning. Thank you for having me to speak at this church this morning. I'm very glad to be here. This is my first visit to Hawaii, not my first visit to America. I'm slowly getting around the states, and I'm pleased to be in the 50th state, but I must say that Hawaii is actually my 40th state. I suspect that my 50th state will probably be North Dakota.
Stop at 49.
Anyway, thank you very much for having me, and I want to speak to you this morning about, well, two things really. One is about your banners, which I have been admiring, and I want particularly to focus on the star and the sun. And I want to also focus on some words from the canticle that we sang. Normally we'd sing a psalm for the canticle, but today we sang a passage from Luke. And we had these words: in the tender compassion of our God, the dawn from on high shall break upon us to shine on those who dwell in darkness. And that word, dawn, is an interesting word. In many translations, it's given as dayspring. A dayspring from on high shall shine upon us. And dayspring is a rather unusual word. In the original Greek, apparently dayspring meant the metaphorical spring, or the source of water from which the sun would arise each morning. And so it's usually translated as simply the east, or in this translation, the dawn. Interestingly, it's used three times in connection with the wise men who come from the east, from the day spring. They see Christ's star shining in the east, and they come to worship him. That star which leads them to the one who is the sun of righteousness. So let's think this morning a little bit about the sun and the other stars and what these have to say to us, if anything. How often do we actually look at the starry heavens above our heads? How often do we look at them in the hope of being led to worship God more truly? How often do we actually look up at the night sky, full stop? If you're anything like me, you hardly ever give it a second glance. And actually, you're rather lucky if you can even see it clearly in built-up areas, because light pollution these days is often so bad. And yet, the heavens are telling the glory of God, according to Psalm 19. If you were in the adult education just before this service, you'd have heard me talking all about how C.S. Lewis understood that psalm. He thought Psalm 19 was the greatest of the psalms, one of the finest lyrics in the world. And these are the opening four verses. The heavens are telling the glory of God. The firmament proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours forth speech. Night to night declares knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard. Yet their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. We could learn something from the stars if we bothered to look at them. We could learn something from the stars if we bothered to listen to them. The scriptures are quite clear about this. It's not just in Matthew's gospel with the wise men following the star. It's not just in Psalm 19 with the heavens declaring the glory of God. But throughout the scriptures, the stars are described as having this kind of revelatory role. Let me just quickly trot through some of the more important scriptural passages in which we find this message. And it's there right from the very first chapter of the first book of the Bible. In Genesis 1, we read that God created the stars for signs and for seasons. God makes the sun to rule the day and the moon to rule the night. These heavenly bodies have a purpose. They indicate days and years. But their purpose isn't just so that we can form calendars. These celestial bodies are also described later on in the Old Testament as a kind of heavenly court or angelic choir. In the book of Job, the stars, we're told, sang together. The morning stars sang together when God created the world. Rather mysterious verse, quite difficult to interpret, but interesting in that it suggests that the stars are much more than just large clumps of rock and gas floating about up there above our heads. They seem to possess some kind of spiritual significance too, as well as having this their obvious material reality. Many centuries after Job, we come to the wise men following the star from the east, the day spring, to Bethlehem. And later on in the New Testament, we reach St. Paul in the letter to the Romans, who, in a very intriguing passage, quotes Psalm 19. He says this, "Faith comes from what is heard, and what is heard comes by the preaching of Christ. But I ask, have they not heard? Have they, the Gentiles, not heard? Indeed they have, for their voice has gone out through all the earth and their words to the ends of the world." Paul quotes Psalm 19 there. He sees a link between the preaching of Christ and the heavens which declare the glory. But what does this mean? How can the heavens preach Christ? Obviously not literally. Psalm 19 makes that very point. There is no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard. But if their voice isn't heard, how can they speak? And I think the answer is simply by being themselves, really. By being themselves. Not everything actually needs to be put into words in order to communicate a message. Often the best communication is done silently. A picture is worth a thousand words, we sometimes say. Actions speak louder than words. Perhaps you know that popular love song, "You say it best when you say nothing at all." So we accept in everyday life that not everything ought to be put into verbal language. There are other kinds of language. A kiss, a smile, a touch. These can express all sorts of things that words can't. Simply by being present with someone, you can tell them all sorts of important things about how much you value them, how much you want to be with them. And the stars and the planets are present with us. They and we share time and space together. We are related to them simply by virtue of the fact that they and we are both made by the same Creator. Of course, the stars are unimaginably distant from us, but nonetheless they're still visible to us, present to our sight. You only need to look up on a cloudless night, and there they are, puncturing the blackness of the night, rotating in their courses, doing their thing. And one of the things they do is to provide us with a language for speaking about God. Venus, for instance, is used in the scriptures as an image of God. Venus is especially beautiful just after dawn, and for that reason is known as the morning star. It's also confusingly known as the evening star, but we needn't go into that. I remember once when I was a student, I got up early one morning to do some rowing practice on the river. And we got up before dawn. It was still dark. It was a bitterly cold morning. I remember as I pulled my oar out of the water, you could see a tiny icicle forming. It was so cold. But as I was rowing along like a galley slave, the clouds parted and I could see, hanging above me in the morning sky, Venus, glittering there like a huge diamond. It was amazingly beautiful. All the more beautiful for the contrast with my gloomy situation. And I've never forgotten that. That's the first time I was consciously aware of seeing Venus. And in the book of Revelation, Christ says of himself, "I am the bright and morning star. I am Venus." Earlier in the same book of Revelation, he says to the Christians in the church at Thyatira that he will give them the morning star, meaning that he will give them himself. In the second letter of Peter, Peter encourages the people he's writing to by saying, "Pay close attention to what the prophets wrote, For their words are like a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and Christ, the morning star, shines in your hearts. Venus doesn't literally speak to us, of course. But Venus does, simply by being itself, give us a way of understanding beauty, a way of speaking about an unearthly hope. The creation tells of its creator. We just wouldn't be able to conceptualize certain things if we weren't able to see the heavens. They help clothe our thoughts. They help express truths about God. And not just Venus either. Not just the morning star. The most obvious of the celestial objects, of course, is the sun. The sun is the star, our star, about which both Earth and Venus revolve. The sun is 93 million miles away. About 98% of the total mass in our solar system is contained by the sun. If you multiplied the Earth 100 times and put all these Earths next to each other, they still wouldn't be as wide as the sun. The sun could hold over 1 million Earths. The temperature at the surface of the sun is 6,000 degrees Celsius, and at its core it's many thousand degrees hotter. If it weren't for the warmth from the sun heating up the solar system, there would be no life on Earth. And so it's no surprise that throughout the scriptures, the sun is used over and over as an image of God. God is the sun of righteousness. Christ is the light of the world. There is no shadow of turning with him. How could we speak these things if we didn't have the sun to clothe our thoughts, to give us a language for expressing these ideas? The creation speaks of its creator. That's presumably one of the main reasons God has given us the sun and the other stars, so that these majestic and beautiful objects can convey to us something of the majesty and the beauty of the one who made them. And one thing in particular that the starry heavens teach us is about the nativity of the sun. I mean, the Son of God. The birth of Christ, when the Word became flesh, was heralded by a star. And interestingly, this divine Word that becomes flesh in Jesus Christ becomes not a fully grown adult able to speak, but a child, an infant. And if you know your Latin, you'll know that infant means literally infans, unable to speak. You can gurgle and make noises, but you can't actually speak words. You are wordless as an infant. The divine word becomes wordless. So the babe lying in the manger at Bethlehem is like the heavens, voiceless, wordless, yet speaking to us all the more powerfully for being mute in that sense. God doesn't, in the birth of Christ, give us simply another set of words, but communicates to us at this deeper level of presence. The heavens tell God's glory without verbalizing it. They express it simply by being themselves. So with the Christ child, the infant Christ, tells us something about God simply by being there. Christ with us, the hope of glory, Emmanuel. The wise men follow the guidance of the heavens, and they find themselves beholding God's glory, full of grace and truth. It doesn't speak to them. It couldn't speak to them, that infant Christ. Yet he spoke all the same, looking up out of his mother's arms. And that is the wonder of the incarnation. As G.K. Chesterton put it, the hands that made the sun and stars were too small to reach the huge heads of the cattle. Austin Farrer, a noted Oxford theologian, expands on these tremendous paradoxes of the incarnation when he writes, Mary holds her finger out, and a divine hand closes upon it. The maker of the world is born a begging child. He begs for milk, and he does not know that it is milk for which he begs. We will not lift our hands to pull the love of God down to us. But Christ lifts hands to pull human compassion down upon his cradle. So the weakness of God proves stronger than men, and the folly of God wiser than men. This is how he brings his love to bear on human pride, by weakness, not by strength, by need, and not by bounty. And we might add, by infancy, not by clever words. We can't now go to Bethlehem with the wise men to see that infant Christ. We can't actually look down into that cradle. That happened 2,000 years ago and isn't to be repeated. But we can look up at the silent stars, the infant stars, we might say. We can hear the divine word sounding there, just as much as it sounded for the wise men in the cradle at Bethlehem. God still loves matter and time. We know it because he made matter and time. He confirmed it when he entered matter and time in Christ, and he continues to confirm it by the Holy Spirit, who meets us in matter and time. Where else indeed can we be met, seeing as we are ourselves creatures of matter and time? So as we step through this season of Advent into the new church year, let's remember how God meets us in and through the things he's made. And let us, like the wise men of old, discover afresh, in wonder, the Word made flesh. Amen.